You are listening to a sermon series from Open Door Fellowship Church.
Good morning, Open Door. Welcome to God's throne room of grace. And thank you, nine, for pointing us there, including these two right back here. Without you, we don't get pointed. And we are so grateful that each of you could be here this morning. Got a couple of texts from two families, because this is spring break, and where they took their families to other countries. So some people from other countries have come here today. Hey, I love it. Here's Toronto right there, Toronto, Canada. And I see this whole row here. This is Colorado. This was met them in Chicago, north of Seattle, Santa Barbara, Montreat, North Carolina. Oh, my goodness, some more Colorado. Thanks for coming and being with us. Here's our board chair sitting right here. Hardly ever see you. You go to church sometimes, right? Like every Sunday. That's great. Scott, it's good to have you. We wanted to just let you know that The Cure has just been translated into Spanish. Yeah. And we know there are many Spanish speakers in this, and bilinguals and others here, and many friends that you know that that's their language. And this is in ebook format, Kindle, at this stage, because we want to see how it goes for a few months and see if there's any errors of contextualization or translation or whatever, and then it will go into a print book in a few months. So you can get that right now. In that book, you know, there is a journey into the room of good intentions, and there's a journey into the room of grace. And I was at a retreat this week, and they asked, have you ever been in the room of good intentions? I said, well, like yesterday, with a business relationship, I was hopping back and forth between room of grace, room of good intentions. I knew which room I should be in, needed to be in, but I wasn't sure that was the room I was going to choose to be in, if you know what I mean, if you've ever been there. The beautiful, yeah. So if God is in charge of it all, as our anchor text says, then he must be in charge of our daily walk, whether we're in a grocery store or in a trade or in a law firm or a school. He must be interested in that. And so we ask the question, how does Jesus make that difference by his grace in my everyday life? And we thought, you know, well, today we'll have several of our director families here. So we thought, why don't we have a couple of them just share about their lives and how God, by his grace, has changed things to such a degree that it's made a difference in their everyday in the marketplace. And so the first one that we want to bring to you is Bob Bernatz, Dr. Bob Bernatz from Newport, California. Bob and Kimberly. Kimberly had to fly to Florida this morning. Bob is a principal consultant with the Table Group, Patrick Lencioni. This is their latest book, which is really helpful to me, to how do I serve on a team? And Bob, we asked if he would come for a few minutes and just share with us, how did God's grace change his life, and what difference does that make now that he's consulting to businesses? How does God's grace work into that? So, Bob, please come.
Okay. Wow. You know, this is so great to be here. To me, this is like Bethlehem of the grace movement. This is my second, now this is my first spiritual home right here in Scottsdale with you guys. And it just kills us when we have to get my wife and I, when we have to go home every, you know, because we do this twice a year. But great to be here. Bruce asked me to answer two questions. One is, how did I stumble upon grace? And it wasn't more stumble. I think it was, I was, you know, thrust into it. And secondly, well, the second question is, how does grace work for me in the marketplace, and how I do my work, and what I try to work with the teams I work with. Bruce mentioned I'm with the Table Group. Table Group is a very small but very powerful consulting group. And I must say, the way I found it was, I had my own internet company that I thought I was doing very well in, but after about 3 years, some of you business owners can know what I'm talking about here, it wasn't going so well. And so I was thrown into this, like, what do I do now? And we had to pay the bills, and we had mortgage and that kind of thing. And Bill said, hey, we got to pull together a protection team. So I had Bill and Bruce and my wife and my business partner and so on. And just kind of cut a long story short, I found this Patrick Lencioni guy. And I read one of his books. I go, oh, my gosh, who is this guy? So I asked on the next call with everyone, I said, hey, Bill and Bruce, you know, you're in the field of publishing and books and things. Do you know this Patrick Lencioni guy? And they go, yeah, you want to meet him next week? And it's like, what? And sure enough, like, the rest is history at that point. We're speaking at a Christian Alliance, Leadership Alliance, and you said, you guys, you know, hey, come on and speak with us, and we'll introduce you to Pat because we're doing it together. So great story there. How I found grace, very quickly, too, is that I am a corporate psychologist, and I got married kind of later in life. I was 42 when I got married. My wife had two kids at the time, and I adopted them. And up until that point, I was, pretty kind of balanced person. But when I got into marriage, knowing laughter, right? Boy, the things change. And then you add to it adopted kids at 9 and 12. And my son was 12, so he's right in the middle of puberty. And I'm not the most huggy guy and all that kind of thing. I came into this marriage thinking that I was going to be, you know, because of all this background in psychology, I was going to be awesome dad and awesome mom. And I joked that I was going to be like Julie Andrews in The Sound of Music. You know, I was going to be the male version of that for this family. And it was a disaster. It was really a disaster. And when I say disaster, I think some of you maybe even feel it now, what's going on in your marriage and your family. And it was that bad. And the weirdest thing was this anger. It was this anger that came up. And I could not figure out what the anger was all about. And what I was talking to a person in Tulsa, Oklahoma, of all places, Dave Jewett, that maybe some of you might know, great guy. And first thing I didn't know who he was. Someone said, hey, you got to talk to this Dave guy. And he said, you need to read True Faced. So I go, great, get it, order it right away. And I got it the first time, but we had a blow up in our marriage one night. And it was bad. It included the whole family. And truly was the night my son lost respect for me. And so everyone went to bed, and I'm feeling horrible. I had told my wife, I have no control over this anger. And I'm a psychologist. This is what I help people do. And what I found is God said, go back to that book. You missed it the first time. And I went back, and it talked about shame. And it was my shame of supposedly being this great psychologist that knew everything, and I knew nothing. And every time I would prove that to myself with how I would talk or, whatever I would interact with my kids and my wife, it only cemented that shame even more. So from that book, I understand I was in the shame cycle, and it was freeing. So I immediately, I talked to my wife about this, and we prayed about it, and truly, this kind of sounds trite, but that anger went away almost immediately, because once I could label it as shame, I knew what I was dealing with. The critical thing here, though, is that as a psychologist, this is what I truly believe. Psychology cannot touch shame. It can explain it, it can define it, it can tell you the symptoms of shame, but it can't touch it. And only God, only our Maker can touch shame. And so it's Him telling me who I really was that freed me up. And that's what I've taken into my consulting work. You know, it's consultants, how many people have worked with consultants? And how do they make you feel? It's probably like, ugh, they got all the answers and they're, but the problem is they have all the answers and then they leave. And that's not how it should work. And so I took this, all this great stuff from the True Face guys, just beautiful stuff, and I snuck it in to my work at the table group. Didn't tell them, because I didn't want to tell them. I didn't want to give them a heads up. But it's been beautiful. And so, and by the way, it's just great, because I've been there now 4 years. And it started out really being kind of an underground thing. And because I've worked with other consultants, they go, what is that? Where'd you get that from? That's amazing. I've never heard that. You know, and all the different terms like protection and so on. And so now it's totally been infiltrated. And now, if you're familiar with the CHTL, the High Trust Leadership course, the president of our consulting practice is going to be going through a class next 2 semesters from now. And that's just amazing. So I wanted to bring up just three things for you to take away with today from my experience as a consultant using and understanding grace and how it works best in the marketplace and in business. The first thing I want to talk about is first principle is obviously humility. It's this, my understanding of humility is a couple things. The first thing is it's an accurate understanding of who you are. You know, Jesus had an amazing and accurate understanding of who he was. He was not someone that was meek. At times, he fully was in his strength as God. And then there were times where he was totally human and weak, and he had to rely on other people. He was not humble by affirming who he was and letting people know who he was. So many people in life downplay their abilities. It just drives me nuts. Because on a team and in business, you are worthless if you're putting a bushel over your talents that God gave you. So what I want on a team is, when I work with teams, this is what I primarily do. I work with, you know, leadership teams of all type, and we try to cascade this health and this grace into the organization. But I want to know what you're good at. I want to know what the team thinks you're good at. That type of vulnerability is huge. The weaknesses. I'm the type of person that is really good at being a consultant, coming in there, working on problems, real high level, fixing things, and then truly leaving. I'm not a follow-up person. I'm horrible at follow-up. How many people are horrible at follow-up? Please, yes. Okay. Thank you, Scott. That was helpful. I feel better now. So this is great for the team to know. Now, it's not an excuse. It's not an excuse. It's letting them know, this drains me, and I need to protect you from this, and you need to protect me in this. And so what that means is, what are the systems I'm setting up? How am I delegating this stuff? How is it getting done? Because results are everything in business. If you're not having results, you're failing. So, you know, grace is grace, but there's also grace, I think, supercharges results in my experience. The second principle is that, again, it's a True-Faced-ism, it's the mask. And so many people in business, and I'm sure everyone in this room has experienced this and fights with it every day, and it's the mask of competency. It's what I call it in business. It's this mask that I can't show anyone a weakness at all. And so I'm not going to be vulnerable. Because if I'm vulnerable, I'm going to get fired, I'm going to get demoted, I'm not going to get promoted, whatever it is. And if you, as we all know from the books, when you wear a mask, it's the mask that gets loved in a relationship. But in business, it's the mask that gets counted on. And in time, it's going to fail you. It always does. Always does. So if you can't, it's impossible to mature professionally unless you drop that mask, be vulnerable with each other, and trust each other with that weakness. It's a God-given weakness, in my opinion. Now, some are weaknesses that you can work on, definitely. But really own those things that you're just bad at, because he gave us those weaknesses so we could count on each other, right? If we all did everything great, who would need anyone? So it's wonderful to see how teams fit together like a jigsaw puzzle. I'm great at this. You're horrible at this. Let's put it together, and we're going to make this thing work. And then the final principle is this, is affirmation. Is if you can't, if people don't know who they are. Again, I feel like I'm just plagiarizing the whole book, okay? You know, so this is nothing new. I'm just saying it works in my experience. It truly works in practice. It's just not something on a page. And so to affirm people, to let them know who they are, is so powerful. How many of you guys get affirmed in your work? I mean, it's just beautiful. Well, you know, I'll just know a team for a day, and I will say, hey, you know, I'll point someone out, and I go, you are awesome at this. Does everyone know how great this person is at, you know, going right to the point, you being succinct, you know, whatever it is? And you can see the person light up. It also gives permission to everyone else on the team to do the same thing. But it also, you know, it's people don't know who they are until you tell them who they are, often. And that includes the boss. For all of you people that work for someone, you know how little affirmation the boss gets and how much other stuff the boss gets from everyone? It's like, you're doing this wrong, you're doing this wrong, you're doing this wrong. Man, I'm telling you, your boss will flip like a switch and his relationship with you or her relationship with you. If you affirm them genuinely, that's the key word there. Because this stuff works, but if you manipulate, ugh, you know, that's really bad. So, okay, finally, and I'm going to end on this. Go back. I want to talk about results really fast, because that is critical. Grace sometimes gets this bad rap of just being, you know, it's, or a misunderstanding, I think, is a better way to put it. That if we're graceful, then we cut people slack. That is not maturing them at all. At all. It's not loving them. It's not helping them. And they keep wearing the mask and the whole thing. So if you guys have real clear, it's critical. You have to have clear shared results. If you don't have shared results that everyone can articulate, everyone's going in the wrong direction, and they're not. You can't hold anyone kind of accountable for their performance. Performance is a good thing. I want to be a better performer. But if nobody's ever telling me how I'm doing, how do I know how I'm doing? So this is what is critical. Grace supercharges, I think, performance and results. So I'll end with this. This is serious stuff, business. Everyone in this room has bills to pay, has college educations to pay. It's serious, or, you know, parents who are, you know, getting older and you got to help them, or retire, you name it. Financial deal, this is why we do business. Plus, you know, the meaning side is huge too. And so how better to have wonderful meaning and make money at the same time and have fun doing it and be known? What better things in life are those than that? To be really known on a team for your strengths and weaknesses and just be affirmed and embraced for it. It's so powerful. So thank you. I hope this helped a little bit. And I want to thank you guys. You guys keep this message growing and supported. And I can't tell you how much this is making a difference in my work and the work of the people I work with. Thanks.
Okay, I want to bring up Bill Thrall and Doug and Nadine Houston from Tulsa, Oklahoma. I've asked Bill to interview Doug and Nadine, and one of the reasons I asked him to do that is because some of us forget that Bill was the first Assistant Auditor General for the state of Arizona. And he has a little business in him, and I'm going to give you this microphone, Doug and Nadine, and I'm going to give you this clicker.
All right. Thank you. Good. Good morning, and it is a incredible privilege to introduce our friends to you this morning. As I think about them, I'd like to just have us look at again one portion of this. It says this, so that you can see exactly what it is he is calling you to do, grasping the immensity of this glorious way of life he has for Christians. I think about you both as I think about that. Doug and Nadine, you have become dear friends of ours. And you are experiencing God's grace in your family, in your friendships, in your business. How did you discover this message of God's grace? What was your beginning point?
Okay. First of all, I do not speak in crowds, so bear with me. If I jump up and start running out crying, then... okay. Doug and I were what they call cradle babies in a Southern Baptist church. You're born, you go right to the nursery, and that's where you live, and you'll go to the grave that way, and we assumed we would because everything was wonderful. We had moved around a lot through business, and first thing we'd always do was find the First Baptist Church wherever we went, and it served us well for a lot of years until about 7 years ago, probably more like eight, we just started questioning. We didn't have the terminology of the room of good intentions, the room of grace. We just knew we were in the wrong room and something wasn't right. We didn't know what it was. I assumed it was me because I always assume I'm doing it wrong. And we, hard part here, reluctantly walked away from our church one day and thought, okay, what do we do? Where are we going next Sunday? And so Doug had a conference in Washington, D.C., and instead of flying, we decided to do a road trip because we've always been able to hash things out in a car and talk really well with one another. And we had two mentors through our decades of being married that had really spoken so much into our lives. One lived in Charlotte and the other in Atlanta. So after the conference, we thought, oh, we'll go to Charlotte. Then we'll go to Atlanta. These guys are going to help us find the answers. And in a very bizarre turn of events, we go to Charlotte first, and they're in chaos in their marriage and in their church. And we just sit there like, oh, okay, and just listened. And then it was like, okay, well, good. We're going to go on to Atlanta. We'll find it there. Same thing, bizarrely, as just like the guy pulls Doug to one room, the wife with me to the other, and they just start dumping on us. And we go to bed that night. I don't even think we speak to each other. I am confused, thinking the whole world has turned upside down. We leave their house the next day, heading back to Oklahoma. And we were already in our car, and this gentleman says, wait a minute, I've got something for you. I call it my 44 Magnum. So he runs back in his house, brings a CD, and I'm thinking in my head, I don't want to hear anything you got. I'm just, you've gone nuts. We threw it in the console of the car, took off down the road. Spent the night, I think, in Birmingham. I'm sorry if I'm talking too long.
No, you're doing great.
And the next morning, we wake up. We had actually gotten in a fight, if we're going to be real honest, on the way to Birmingham.
Doug's saying you're talking too much.
Okay. So we weren't speaking, and the next day he's got a terrible headache and says, drive. So I'm driving, and he just reclined his seat. And I thought, oh, Mom, listen to that tape. And so I stuck it in, and it started, and it was the Two Roads, Two Rooms with John. And you've all heard it. You know the message. All of you live this message beautifully. We had never heard anything like this. And it was like, oh my gosh, I see all of a sudden out of the corner of my eye, here comes Doug up in the seats. Start that over. So we started it over. I think we listened to it maybe four or five times. And we got into our house really late that night. And all I could think of was, okay, if this is a cult, I'm going with it. I don't care. But my good, rigid Southern Baptist had me think, but I will research them. So I went, opened up my computer, looked it up. It was like John Lynch. First, he was a football player. I think actually he was African American. I thought, well, okay, that's not him. And I kept going, and it was like, oh, it's a church. It's Open Door Fellowship in Phoenix, and there are even some group called True Face. And I ran and woke Doug up. They're real. They're real. These are real people. And we, I think, sent an email, and Bruce called us a few days later, and rest Amen. Is history. Our lives Amen. Were changed. They were changed.
Amen. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Wow. Doug, you experienced that with her. And in that process, you met the Lord in a new way. And we've talked about this. And once you saw grace, the way you experienced it, it changed your perspective on business and life. Tell us about that. How did that affect the way you did business and life from that time on?
Well, it made such an impact on me that it just did change the way our relationship, it changed how we worked with our kids and our grandkids and our community. And I was telling myself that this just can't stop, here. There's got to be more to it. There's what would it look like to run a company out of a room of grace? And God had given Nadine and me the opportunity to have a couple of engineering companies and a technology company that we started at we had bought a couple and started with five people and started really praying, Father, what does this look like? Things had gone well, and it had been, from the world's eyes, a pretty successful operation. But then all of a sudden I thought, well, no, if we're going to run this thing out of a room of grace, that means that we're going to have to change the methods, our approaches to things. And really what it drove to was a point, and my go-to scripture for it was Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, that said, trust in the Lord. Where before I had made some things happen, but it was out of a fear of failure. I feared failing, and that was a driver for me. And that was one of the key things that was out there for me to go forward. And it just, God began to release me from that of saying, no, it's about trust, which I hadn't even experienced to the remote amount that God began to do. And so we went after things differently. We approached the marketplace differently. We approached our employees, our suppliers, our customers. Everything started to change. And God gave us the opportunity to go through this journey, not only here in the States, but in a lot of places around the globe.
Amen.
With a level of big uncomfortableness with it, because, grace did change everything. And so there was no approach to take on any front, even internationally, that would have anything to it about how to conduct business, how to do things in these different countries. And it's just been such a beautiful experience to live this out and to just see. And a key thing in it is that just really has made such an impact on me is I just love this scripture that's up here, and I just have read it. But the idea, Jesus is in control. Amen. He is in charge.
Amen.
In the depths of heaven, he is in charge. And he's in charge when we don't feel like it, when the world thinks that you've got to approach things a particular way. You don't have to. I've actually watched and seen God alter history, alter events to protect when we wouldn't take. We wouldn't do kickbacks. We wouldn't do things in the competition from around the globe. That's just common practice for them.
Yeah.
We wouldn't do it.
Yeah. Doug, I remember when we had the privilege of being with you, the Lynches and McNichols and us. Yeah. Can you get that one slide up there?
Yeah, let me. There it is, yeah. We can't see from back here, so.
Okay, this slide. When Doug was just saying, I just want to tell you, we experienced it with him. Sitting with us is the mayor of Amman, Jordan. And I don't, Grayson, I don't get to sit with the mayor of Amman, Jordan often. And he came in, because Doug had set up the appointment, but he came in, and his first words to us were these words: "This man is highly honored in Amman and Jordan and neighboring countries. This man is highly respected and trusted because he refuses to take a bribe, prepare a kickback, or make any side deals. And we trust him." That was an amazing time. You have some other pictures for us, but I tell you, one of the precious moments about that time with the mayor. Grace was sitting next to him when we were having our meeting, and he asked us all to pray with him. He loves Jesus. And he took Grace's hands. It just brings tears to my eyes just to remember that scene of them sitting there praying together because of the influence, Doug, that you've experienced. Extend that to us. Tell us what it was like. Where else have you had that privilege of his grace ministering into cultures that just otherwise wouldn't even know about grace?
Oh, well, we have been very, very fortunate to be able to do work all over the globe. A lot of work in the Middle East, and in this particular, we're in Saudi Arabia, and just a rare occasion, or never have happened occasion, but we're out at a camel ranch where they're growing camels to racing instead of race horses, they have race camels, and Nadine joined us out there, and it was an absolute first, because the men came in to eat, and they invited Nadine to sit at the these cushions first, but then you go to the floor to eat. And they, the first time, and they told us later that no woman, especially a Christian woman, ever was able to enter into that circle. And God,
two men did murmur something and leave, but.
They had a meeting with one of the camels, I guess. I don't know, but anyway, the balance of them. But it allowed us to experience life and have respect for people who we don't have the same belief system. But they honored Nadine by allowing her to sit and called her sister . And you know, and then to be able to do work in Saudi, and this is a time in Iraq, up in Erbil, Iraq, and there was a facility put in we were putting in Mosul, where you hear all the stuff going on in Iraq right now. Erbil is just a little bit further up, but this is a closing of a deal of a system that we built in the United States and did in Iraq, and the opportunity to share here. And one of the things our daughter, who's not here in town, had she felt like a vision from God on what to do, is that we were going to put an orphanage in outside of Mosul. And this was before all of the stuff has happened, and so all of this equipment, all this equipment is still over there, and one of the goals of the company, our family, is going to be that, because of the desperate need of having that, because there are a lot of believers that are still in Mosul and troubles that are going on there. So God's giving us the opportunity. These gentlemen here, both devout Muslims, but we share in this vision of you know, going in, and our goal always is to, whenever you go into a country, you leave a handprint there when you leave, and I told the folks in our company that the believers that handprint's got a mark.
Amen.
On the hand, and
thank
so
you.
Thank you. That's the facility.
Sure,
that's,
of course.
I want to add one thing about
sure.
The solemn thing. Before understanding God's true love and grace, which I thought I got His love, I was could be a, and can still be an extremely critical person for people who aren't like us. And I'm not sure I would have ever, before learning these principles, wanted to go to a Muslim country, embraced Muslim people, and God has birthed a true love in my heart for them. And Solomon, the Saudi Arabia guy, before we went, had been a guest in our home. And I don't know where the boldness came for me to say this. After dinner, Evie and Lauren and I were going to excuse ourselves because Doug had already said, you know, he'll eat dinner at our table, but he's probably not going to want you to go. And he went, oh, no, my sister, stay. So we sat in our living room, and he immediately, like, lasered with me and started asking me questions. So who's Jesus? And I said, he's the Son of God. Oh, no, not the Son of God. He's a wonderful prophet. We love Mary. I think they call her Miriam. But no, not the Son of God. And this is where the boldness, I probably would have went, okay, you know. But I just said, he may not be to you, but he is to me.
Oh, wow.
And I don't know. And I think from then on, he just, like he said, please bring my sister to with you. And it was out of my comfort zone to completely. I've been to several Middle Eastern countries, but Saudi Arabia is a different breed. And when his son picked us up from the hotel to go to that camel farm, there are no roads. I mean, we are in the desert going over humps and sliding and thinking this SUV is going to slip. And all of a sudden, it was just about sunset, and across the horizon came just these little images. And as we drove closer to them, they were camels. And the sun was setting behind them, and I just had never seen anything so beautiful. And I thought, this is where our Lord lived. Not there, but this is the images he saw. And these people tend to still live in the nomadic life, even though Solomon lives in a city with three homes and three wives and 20-some-odd children, he's still a nomad at heart. And so it was a privilege to be invited there out of my comfort zone in fear.
Oh, amen. Amen. Go ahead, Doc.
One of the things, I guess we're about out of time, but I wanted to share with you one of the things that's just been so impactful for me in the workplace is God's active in the workplace. The systems and the rules and the approaches don't necessarily mimic Scripture, and for sure don't follow grace very often. But I have to just say to you that we are living proof that when, you know, and we stumbled and bumbled and fumbled with stuff all the time. But at the same time, we just work to stand true to God's word and what was going on there. And when it seemed like an easier path was to pull out something out of that old toolbox of mine and use it as a method, God just gave me a piece of saying, no, you trust me. And so I know we all have challenges out there, the ones that are in the workplace, the ones that are in these situations where you've got bosses and you've got people who aren't, you know, following the tenets, but they're also definitely not treating you with the respect and the dignity. Trust God.
Amen.
And one of the that in the, within that scripture, one of the key things that ended up happening for me was not lean on my own understanding, and had a situation come up where it just really became clear to me of how much my own understanding I was still leaning on instead of trusting God. And that's just been a beautiful thing to grow in that. I've got so far to go with it still, but in this marketplace, God's for you. And if he's for you, it doesn't matter who it is, who could be against you. It could be he's closing a door to open another door, but he's active, he's real, he is busy in the marketplace, and he's taking care of his kids. Mm-hmm. And so we just need to trust and depend on that.
Amen. One last thing. You sold your companies at the end of last year. What are you imagining now? What's now? Mm. Trusting God now.
Mm. Well, thank you. They weren't for sale. You know, that was the first thing. It had been courted by several companies over, you know, to come in, and kind of one of those deals to where we prayed a lot about it and felt a peace. And I think one of the most points of peace, because we did run these companies out of that room of grace, there was a level of respect and dignity. We did care about our people. And this, the CEO told me of the company that bought us, said, there's something different about this company, your companies. And what we want to do is incorporate what you've done in there, and this is a publicly traded company, into our companies, and that's what is happening now. So I was able to kind of step back and just see a lot of the movement that God had allowed us to do, really move into a much larger company now and see that happening. I think what one of the things God's really put on my heart, one, I was the kind of guy who was a head down and honey up and worked long, long hours, and I'm going to spend time with my child bride here, and we're gonna enjoy and play and do things. And but another thing out of this is that this message of grace in the marketplace, this idea that you don't have to go play by the world's rules to see things happen in the marketplace. And success is not defined by just money. Success is by influence and impact that you can have within situations, and then how God can use us in the marketplace. And so I see me over time, spending time just kind of help, you've already been helping me with it, to kind of just sort out some of these things that have gone on. And then if there's a, you know, on occasion, work with young business folks and kind of help them see it is okay. It is okay. All right. And don't worry that it doesn't seem to be working at this particular moment in time. The creator of the universe, the God who said, let there be light, and there was light, is for you. And you don't have to depend and trust in the things that the world has to offer to see positive things come to fruition. So I say that's coming.
Oh, amen. Thank you both very, very much.